Tonight, I'd like to invite you over to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 reads this way. It says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne tonight. Lord, thanking you again for another opportunity to gather together into your house and to open up your word. And Lord, we ask your blessings upon it. We pray that you would empower it with the Holy Spirit, that we might hear from you and worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, understand more about the life that you've given to us. And Lord, I pray that you would just build each one here tonight and those who aren't able to be here. I pray that you would do a work in Northwood Baptist Church and all your churches, that your children would be found faithful when you return. Again, bless your word, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message tonight is Christ Jesus, the Enabler. Christ Jesus, the Enabler. And that's an important truth to understand. Paul was saying, listen, I want you to know, as he enabled me to do what he's called me to do, likewise he enables every believer to honor and glorify him. And our strength is in him. And so tonight we want to just look at three thoughts. And that is a life-changing power. We say that all the time, don't we? Jesus Christ is a life changer. And he can change any life. Do we believe that? That's an important truth. And then grace, faith, and the love of God. And then lastly, we'll look at how God works. So notice what Paul is saying here. He's saying he changed my life completely. He changed the course of my thinking. He changed the course of my path and the way I was going. And he completely 180 degrees turned me to walk in a different direction. Notice what he says here again in verse 12. He says, "I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord," did you see that? Our Lord, he's bringing us all into that, "who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." And you know what he's saying, really? You would have looked at me before my salvation, and you would have said I was the least likely candidate to be put into the ministry, because he was persecuting the church. He was taking people to be persecuted and killed for the cause of Christ. The Bible, in fact, he says that he was the one that was wasting the church. And so he says he thanked the Lord for that. And in verse 13, he says, "who was before," notice this, "he was a blasphemer," and notice, "a persecutor and injurious." He says, "I was causing problems to the church, but I obtained mercy. I obtained the mercy of God." That because God's not willing that any should perish. Nobody would have ever thought, you know, we sometimes look at people and we'd say, boy, they would make a good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the truth of the matter is, we really don't know that. We really don't know. We would have looked at Paul, and I think if we were alive during his time, we would say, he is definitely one who God would never use. And yet God, you know what that ought to teach us? To be humble before the Lord and realize this, that our thoughts are not his thoughts. That would save us a lot of mistakes and misunderstandings on our part, because he doesn't think like we do. And you know, God wants us to have the same, he's given to us as saved children of God, his Holy Spirit. So it's his same Spirit. We need to allow him to come forward, because he tells us that we ought to forgive one another if somebody's, you know, truly sorry for something maybe they've done or said. We ought to forgive them as Christ has forgiven us. That means no strings attached. Listen, did God save Paul and say, now Paul, listen, because you were a murderer and because you did, you know, I'll let you do this, but I won't let you do that? Or did he basically say, every promise that I've given to any other child of God is yours? Didn't he give that to Paul? And Paul, in turn, was wanting us to understand that every promise that God had given to him, he's given to every believer. And so he's reminding us here as he's talking to Timothy, who is a young minister now for the Lord. He's telling him, hey, listen, I want you to know
what God did in my life. Why? Because God wants to do that in the life of every child of God. And so he says, listen, I want you to know I was a blasphemer in verse 13. I was a persecutor. I caused injury to the cause of Christ, but I obtained mercy. That's where the difference is made. Listen, you and I are in the same place. If it were not for the mercy of God, where would we be if it wasn't for God's mercy to forgive us and to say, you know what? Everything that you've ever done, we don't think this way. But everything that we have ever done, God has forgiven us in the past, right? Now, if there's things in the future, we bring it before him and he'll forgive us for it. Now, that doesn't mean that we say, oh, well, since I have that, I can just go ahead and do anything and just ask, tell God I'm sorry. Well, that's not genuine, is it? We wouldn't treat our parents that way. We wouldn't just say, hey, listen, I know you'll forgive me, so I'm just gonna disobey you and dishonor you and do all these kind of ugly things. Why? Well, there would be something wrong with our love, wouldn't there? And so God has fixed by his mercy the love in our hearts so that we can forgive others as Christ has forgiven us. I want you to know, I cannot do that in my own strength. Can you? People have done unkind things, I'm convinced, in everybody's life. Everybody's experienced that. And yet God says, I want you to forgive them as I have forgiven you. Maybe we've done unkind things to other people. We truly want that forgiveness. And so we cannot do that without the Lord. And he's wanting Timothy and all, of course, all the believers to understand this important truth. He says, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. In other words, I did not have a relationship with God. But now that God has saved me and I have experienced the mercy and grace of God in my life, I should see life differently, shouldn't I? Because all of a sudden God redirected my path. You know where I was headed? As a nice person without the Lord Jesus Christ, I didn't look to hurt anybody. As somebody that you would say, and I'll tell you, I had parents of my friends say, you know, he's a good guy. Well, that's because I was polite and respectful to them, but I wasn't any better than their kids, right? I was just as mischievous as a teenager. In fact, you know, we would talk each other into doing stupid things, right? But what happened? As a nice guy, God redirected my path because I was headed toward hell without him. And then all of a sudden, he allowed me to see the grace of God, allowed me to understand my sin that separated me, and gave me the opportunity to call on him as my Savior. And he answered that and redirected. And now when people say, you know, because of the love of God, that means something completely different to me. When you tell me about the love of God, when somebody would say, hey, would you do this for the Lord? That strikes a different chord in me. Those aren't just empty words. When people say, would you do this for the Lord? Do you know what I think about? Jesus Christ dying on the cross and shedding his blood for me. I know he paid the debt for everybody, but it's personal with me. He specifically paid that debt for me. And you know what? When people say that, I see the love of God. And when I see the love of God given to me, my heart goes out and says, yes, if that's what the Lord wants me to do, that's what I want to do. And so that's what he's telling Timothy. I want you to understand that God has redirected my path. And so here we find this life-changing power. And what was that life-changing power? It was the love of God. I know people throw that around, the love of God. But it ought to mean something to the true child of God that really knows the Lord as their Savior. They ought to be able to see the love of God. Now let's look at grace, faith, and the love of God as well. Look at verse 14. He says here, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding, listen, abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. He's saying the grace that he got from the Lord was exceeding abundant. When you exceed something, you go beyond the limit, right? That word exceeding something. Do you know you exceeded the speed limit? You don't want to hear that, right? But it's to exceed. How was that meal that was prepared for you? Well, listen, it exceeded my expectations. That was better than what I could have ever imagined. Do you know with the Lord, he will always exceed our expectations? We were talking this morning in the Sunday school hour. What is it going to be like when we step into the presence of the Lord and see him face to face? Do you think it might exceed our imaginations and our thoughts? Do you think God's going to exceed our expectations of what his presence is going to be all about and what heaven and eternal life is going to be all about? Do you think that might exceed our expectations just a little bit? Oh, I think it's going to overwhelm us. And so he was saying, I want you to know that the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love. And by the way, God is the giver of faith. God performs and does things in our lives to exceed and build our faith. So do you think Paul ever forgot his salvation experience when he got knocked off the horse? And there's speculation on this, and I understand, you know, he had troubles with his eyes after he was blind for a while until the scales fell off days later, and they say later on that maybe that was a thorn in the flesh. He wrote with large letters, some of the epistles say, and God brought him into the third heaven. That's the very presence of God, and that he was not allowed to talk about some things that we just probably would never really understand. It was something that God had given to him, and he figured out. Now, remember this, Paul asked God 3 times to remove this thorn in the flesh, but he said, no, Paul, I'm going to use that in your life. Again, God's thoughts are not ours. And was Paul okay with that? Or did he get mad at God and say, well, God, if that's the way, then I'm just quitting? No, he saw things. He said that I can't even tell you about. And God instilled that in his heart. And he allowed him. Listen, that was an experience. Do you think Paul would ever change that experience? Lord, can you just kind of absolve that idea of you taking me up into the third heaven and showing me things? Do you think he ever forgot about the things that he saw in heaven? And do you think he ever thought that the difficulties of life, do you think he ever thought about comparing them to what he had seen in heaven when he saw them? And so when the scriptures tell us, when he said, oh, listen, God's got things for us in heaven that have surpassed our imagination. Do you know he was talking from experience? Do you know he was telling us that, listen, not only that, but you can't even compare them. All the difficulties, all the trials, all the hardships. And it's hard for us. I want you to know, it's hard for us to understand. When we go through hardships, it's because we're creatures of time. We're creatures of this side of eternity. It's hard for us to imagine that we're going to forget about any of the hardships we've ever experienced. When we compare them to the things of eternity, we'll be so grateful and we'll see, yes, Lord. Not even able to compare all the difficulties and trials on this side of eternity to what you truly have given to us. And that's going to, so for now, we just by faith believe the Lord in that. And so he says, I want you to know God exceeded my expectations. And so he says in verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Look at what he says, of whom I am chief. He was the chief sinner. That's how Paul saw himself. So if Paul was the chief sinner, do you think he appreciated the grace of God? If you were the chief sinner, you would really appreciate that mercy. I mean, listen, why would he say that? Well, because he was in opposition, and maybe he remembered those who he was responsible for that maybe brought them to their death. Maybe so. Maybe at least causing grief and havoc in the church. And so he might say, I am the chief sinner. But let me ask you a question. Don't all of us deserve the condemnation of God? And yet we've received his mercy. Between me and God, I can say I'm the chief sinner, Lord. I don't deserve eternal life. And yet I don't know what it is that you saw to open up my heart and my mind to understand my great need of you and allowed me to trust you as my Savior. I don't understand that, but I wouldn't take back. I would tell you that the world would say, "Oh my goodness, you have wasted your life. You don't waste your life to give it to the Lord. He gives it back in so many different ways, and we don't even know what he has in store for us that love him. He says, I've got things in store for you, for us to enjoy that hasn't even entered into our minds. And so I don't think anybody ever loses a single thing. I think it's all gain with God. And that's what Paul was saying. I want you to know that he saved me and gave me a great prize. And as we look at this, we want to go to how God works. I want you to see how God works in bringing this truth to our understanding. Notice what he says here in verse 16. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy. He's talking about this revelation, this salvation that God had given to him. And he's talking to Timothy. It's in the canon of Scripture. And so God wants this truth given to all of his people. He says, howbeit, for this cause I do obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now, I just want to stop and slow that down just for a moment here and take a good close look at that. Was Paul the first believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Nope. Were there not other disciples before Paul? But you know what Paul is saying? I want you to understand how it's supposed to be. I should be the example, first of all, of the grace of God. I should be, because I am the recipient of this great grace, may God be pleased to display that great grace to all of his people through me first. Do you know if we're not careful, we gauge ourselves by what everybody's doing? Isn't that the natural tendency? Well, look, why should I do any more for God? I don't see a whole lot of people doing much for the Lord today. That could be the attitude, possibly. And that wasn't Paul's attitude. Why? Because Paul had something with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, oh Lord, may you do that in me first, that I might be the example. Boy, if we could think of that concerning our families, and listen, to have the influence on our family members, to be the breath of fresh air of the Holy Spirit into our siblings and to our parents and to nephews and nieces and grandchildren and great grandchildren, that we might be the breath of fresh air of the Holy Spirit into their lives. God, that's what God wants us to be. But in order to do that, God has to fill whose cup first? Ours. And so notice again, verse 16, he says, howbeit, for this cause, because of this salvation that we were just talking about, who Paul was the chief sinner, that he received this great mercy, for this cause I obtained mercy. What was that cause that he received mercy? He understood this from the Lord, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them, which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now listen to what he said there. That in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering. What is long-suffering? What is long-suffering? When we suffer long with somebody, some might call it patience. Boy, they've got a lot of patience. They've got a lot of patience. Why does God have patience with you and I? Why is it that God is so patient with you and I? It's a four-letter word. It starts with L. He loves us. That's why he's patient. God is not wanting us, listen, God is not wanting us to muster up a bunch of strength, right? So in other words, it's not the patience that's like, getting ready to pop. If I would, just clobber them. That's not the kind of patience. Is that the way God displays his patience towards us? He's not red in the face. Why? Because he loves us. See, when love is involved, when the love of God is involved, it changes everything. There's rest in that. There's peace in that. There's compassion and concern for other people. So look at that again, verse 16. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first, listen, that in me first, did he say that I would be patient? Or did he say in me first, Jesus Christ in him might show forth all long-suffering, listen, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. It was the Lord Jesus Christ through him. Is that not what Paul said? Do you know what Paul was showing us there? We cannot and should not ever think of doing that in our strength, because it won't make it. It won't make it. Don't answer this one out loud. Have you ever lost your temper with anybody? Have you ever lost your cool with anybody? And that's why God doesn't want us to do it in our strength, because we could do that in a second, can't we? The right button gets pushed, and some horrible things can take place because we're weak, and God knows that. Look at verse 17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. And he says, amen. He amened his own statement. That's a good thing to say. Truly, truly is what amen means. Why would it be to him? Because it's his work. You see how he's able to praise God? Because it's not something that he's trying to conjure up in his own strength. You know why? Because Paul knew what he did in his own strength, and that was waste the church, persecute it, and destroy it. And he says, I don't want to rely on that anymore. So he says, me first for a pattern. Look at this in verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. What charge? That in him first Christ Jesus would do this work. This charge I commit, verse 18, unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Did you see that? How do we war a good warfare? Not in our strength, but by the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll never do it. And then he gives a warning in verse 19 and 20. Holding forth and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. They put away a good conscience. They did not acknowledge the things that were wrong in their life. So what happens is, I mentioned this morning, we look to the promises of God and we look to our life and we ask ourselves, is God performing those things in our life? And if the patience, the long-suffering, if those things are lacking, God says, come to the Father in the name of the Son and ask him to perform those things that he says he's going to do. So, Lord, I'm not patient. Lord, I'm not strong, but you are. And, Lord, here are the areas of my life that I see that are not matching up according to your word. I'm asking you to do those things. You know, God is honored by that. And so he says, I want you to know that some have made a shipwreck, and that's not a good place to be. And then he gave an example in verse 20, of who is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. That, listen, if they're wanting to go that way, let them experience what that's all about, that they would learn not to blaspheme. And so Paul's saying this is very important. This is what changes the life of the believer. So Jesus Christ is the enabler in the life of the believer. Just as Paul has laid out, he says, if you want to experience this grace of God, it's yours as a child of God. It's given. We have to just see where it's lacking and say, okay, God. Paul said, in me first is where it should be seen. That ought to be the rule that we live by. Lord, in me first. Let me see this. Let me not expect it in anybody else, but in my life. Let me see your work in my life. And when it's absent, we call upon him, and he is faithful to show us the way. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne. Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the whole world, especially them which believe. We thank you, Lord, for the salvation that you've given to us. And Lord, help us to understand to a greater degree that you are the enabler. You are the one that gives us the strength and the power. It's yours that you give to us, that we might be the testimony of your great grace. May every believer understand that to a greater degree and experience that, because that's what brings us to the place of worship where we watch you work in our lives and we can praise you and we can be in awe of what you're doing, as just as Paul was. That's the same you want for us. Bless, Lord, Northwood Baptist Church, that we might seek you with all of our heart, mind, and soul to expect you, Lord, to perform that which you've promised. And we'll give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.